Like for you to look with me again in our text in Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'd like to draw your special attention to a phrase which the Apostle Paul uses here in this text, in the 7th verse of this chapter, where the Word of God says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. You notice that there's two illustrations which the Apostle Paul uses here in this statement. He uses, first of all, the illustration of a tree. And of course, we all get that type of a picture, do we not? Being here in South Florida, seeing palm trees uprooted by rather powerful winds, right? We won't use the H word this morning. It's been a few years since that kind of a thing came, though, right? Praise the Lord. But we've all seen the trees uprooted by the powerful winds, and we've seen those root systems underneath, that root system that holds the tree to the ground and keeps that tree rooted and strengthened and founded against powerful winds blowing against it. And in like manner also draws up the nutrients and the water, the minerals that that tree needs to survive and to thrive, to grow. The other illustration Paul uses here is that of a building. He says, rooted and built up. I'm always fascinated by architecture as it changes seemingly from place to place all across the country. Sometimes it's because of cultural change. Like here in South Florida, you've got kind of the Spanish style on many homes with the shingles on top of the roof, the hacienda type of style home. Up in where we are now, Wisconsin, you've got the German and Northern European-style houses with the big peaked roofs and so on. Sometimes it's because of cultural change. Sometimes it's because of climate, too, right? Down here, the idea is to help keep people inside as cool as possible during the 100-degree summers, which, strangely, I miss in the dead of winter. Up where we are, it's all about keeping the occupants warm. Keeping them nice and cozy inside through the long, dreary, depressing, discouraging, freezing cold winter. And it works. It helps. But regardless of what style the house is, what style the architecture is, what is always true of a building, of a house, of a structure, has always been true throughout history. You got to have the right foundation. The house, the building has to be built upon the right foundation. It's got to have a solid foundation. Even if your house, if your structure is a grass hut, you've got to make sure that the posts, that the poles holding up that grass hut, that they're securely in the ground, or the grass is going to be on top of you, is it not? You've got to have the right foundation for a building. You've got to have the right position where it is placed. And thus you see the Word of God stating here, rooted and built up. In other words, you cannot have the one without the other. You cannot have the built up without first being rooted. And this, by the way, is not the only time that God's Word encourages or speaks of us as believers being built up. In the first epistle of Peter, the Apostle Peter there says, "We also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are to be built up as a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices, which will be acceptable and pleasing unto our God. You realize, though, what the problem usually is for us as believers. For us as Christians, so often we end up focusing exclusively on the building up part. We end up focusing completely on that part. We focus on the part that other people see. We focus on the part that's right in front of everyone else. Now, don't get me wrong. We do need to pay very close attention to that. Because after all, that is the part of our life that an unbelieving world that others will see. And it should be the part of our life that is pointing to our Savior and bringing glory to Him before other men and women. However, we cannot, as a child of God, neglect the most important part of the Christian life, the roots, the rooting down. Allow me to draw your attention back to the truths revealed here. At the beginning of this chapter, you notice Paul reveals a great anguish that he had for these Colossians. Notice verse 1. He says, "Therefore I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He says that he has great anguish, great conflict, because they haven't seen his face in the flesh. Now, this was not because Paul thought his face was anything worth looking upon, right? He wasn't saying, "I wish you could see my face. I wish you could see my physique." It's not what he's saying here. He's saying, "My great anguish is that I have not been there amongst you. I've not been there to mentor you, to teach you, to disciple you, to give you the truths of God's word in person. I haven't been there with you." And so now it is, with this heartfelt desire for their Christian growth, he goes back to the very basics with them. What is the most important part of a building? The part that is seen or the part that is unseen? What's the most important part of a tree that is growing? The part that is seen by the eye, the large palm tree going up out of the ground and lifting up into the sky? Is that the most important part? Or is it the part that is unseen? The part that is underground? I think we would all agree this morning that while a tree and a building have many important parts, the most important part of all is that part that is unseen. It's the part that's under the earth. Which is why Paul is admonishing believers here to be rooted and built up. You cannot have the proper building up without first being rooted down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." In other words, Peter, before he ever refers to Christians as lively stones being built up a spiritual house, verses preceding that, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." We've all seen babies and heard babies desiring milk, right? We've all heard that. I mean, the Griskevitzes are getting that right now, aren't they? You're getting the shock of a lifetime, aren't you? When that little child doesn't get the milk, doesn't get what it needs, that sustenance, it screams, doesn't it? It screams the paint off of walls. It screams and wakes up the neighbors, right? Just get ready, Charlie and Brittany, it's coming. You're going to wake up the neighbors all around you. Screaming. We are to desire the sincere milk of God's word, just like that newborn babe. Desiring the word of God. Why? So that we may grow thereby. And then Peter says, "Ye also as lively stones, built up a spiritual house." He's pointing exactly to what Paul is pointing to here. Again, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Before Peter referred to those believers as lively stones, he spoke of them desiring the milk of God's word. He spoke of them growing by the milk of God's word. He spoke of them being rooted and growing. There's three lessons I'd like to draw to your attention this morning. Three truths. First of all, I'd like for you to notice with me that the Apostle Paul speaks of our walk. He speaks of our walk in verse number 6. Again, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." In other words, we are to walk in Christ now in the same manner that we first received him. Now, how is it that we received him? How is it? If you're a child of God this morning, then how did you become a child of God? How did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? By faith. By faith. After all, notice again what the apostle says in verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." Look back at verse 5. Notice the end there. He says, "And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The apostle Paul states here that these believers needed to be established in the faith as they had been taught. How did we receive Christ? By faith. So how then are we to walk in Christ now that we're Christians? By faith. It reminds us of what the Lord himself said in the parable of the sower. As he was explaining it to the disciples in Matthew 13, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." And he talked about the different seed and where it had fallen, and some fell amongst the stony places and could not put any root down in itself. Some fell on the wayside, and the wicked one snatched it away. Some fell down among thorns, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choked it out. But then he says there, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. If you're a believer here this morning, then it can be said of you that there was a time when you heard the word of God. The seed of his word was sown in your heart, and it took root in that soil there. As Paul stated here in our text, ye received Christ Jesus the Lord. As Peter put it, you tasted that the Lord is gracious, did you not? You were saved by the grace of God and faith in Christ Jesus. Do you realize this morning? That's where most believers stop. That's where most believers get comfortable. They have their ticket to paradise, so to speak. They have their fire escape. They've been saved, yes. The guilt is alleviated. All these things are taken care of for them. And now they're just happy to stop and continue right where they were at that moment. Maybe making a few little changes here and there, right? Throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God is calling God's people to a life so much greater and abundant than that weak and anemic existence. God is calling us to be rooted and built up in him. Look at verse 6 again. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. You see, ladies and gentlemen, our walk as a Christian is directly related to this being rooted and built up in Christ. We dig our roots down deeper in him. And as we do so, we become more and more like him. We become more like Jesus. Our walk becomes more like his. The word walk there referring to our conduct of our life. The conduct of our life. Do you realize how impossible the Christian life is this morning? Some of you older saints are sitting there and you're saying, yeah, I can attest to that. The Christian life, it's impossible. If we try to live it on our own, we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. Even the Apostle Paul testified that the things he wanted to do, he didn't do. The things he knew he shouldn't do, those were the things he did. No one less than the Apostle Paul said, I can't live this Christian life on my own. I can't live this Christian life in my own strength. We cannot live the Christian life unless we're walking in Christ and allowing him to live it through us. The Word of God has another phrase for this. It's called abiding in Christ. It's called abiding in the vine. The Christian life is life under, it's not just life under, it's life under a new direction, not just a change of lifestyle. Not just a brand new lifestyle, it's a change of direction. It's a life under a completely different direction. It's a life in which we walk in him. Every single step we take is to be directed by the Lord, who has the authority to guide us, who has the authority to rule us, who has the authority by right of having bought and redeemed us. We see a lesson. It speaks of our walk. We see, secondly, it speaks of our understanding. Look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You know, it's a sad reality today that there are those, many, who desire to spoil the people of God through philosophy and vain deceit. Notice that Paul is referring specifically to those who place, as he says, the traditions of men over the truth of God. The original language here is interesting. It's unique. It's exclusive to the book of Colossians here. Paul's referring to a specific cult which had begun to rise up there in Colossae and was trying to infiltrate that church. And it was a cult which placed the old rituals and requirements of the Mosaic law on believers. As a matter of fact, notice what he says. Notice the verbal vanquishing that he gives to this cult later on in this text. It's really a form of asceticism. Look at chapter 2, verse 20, where the Word of God says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Paul calls it a show of wisdom. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds like a good thing there, preacher. He's actually referring to mere talk. He says it's nothing but mere talk. It's nothing but empty words is all that that is. So many believers today have reduced Christianity to just a series of do's and don'ts, like Paul says here. Touch not, taste not, handle not, don't do this, don't do that, don't. They've reduced Christianity to a series of do's and don'ts, to man-made rules and regulations so that we'll look good in front of everyone around us. They've reduced Christianity to the Pharisaism, which was rampant in Judea in the days of Christ. I say something? That Pharisaism would have never brought Saul of Tarsus into the kingdom of God. It would have never saved his soul. That Pharisaism, the Lord Jesus called hypocrisy. He called it dead. He called it nothing. He preached against it. We've reduced Christianity, so many Christians, reduce Christianity to a checklist life. You do this, you do that. You do this, you do that. Convinced that they need to please God through that kind of a life. That God will look at them from the outside like he's a man. And he'll see some spirituality on them. He'll see some supposed nearness to him in them. The fact is, nothing is further from the truth. Far too many believers have reduced the Christian life to that of the Old Testament Jew. They've placed themselves under the bonds, under the bondage of man, robbing themselves of joy, of peace, of love, things which are a fruit of abiding in Christ, things which are fruit of being rooted and built up in Him. With that said, does God leave us with commands? You better believe He does. Be not drunk with wine. Go ye and reach the world. Rejoice. But the difference is that the commands the Lord Jesus leaves us with in the New Testament, they always have a positive attachment, don't they? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Go and reach the world, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Rejoice, yes. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command with a positive attachment to it. It's a command with a positive appeal to it. It's a command that's given with hope, that's given with joy in it, is it not? To those of us who love Christ, His commands are not grievous, are they? They're commands indeed. The difference is, first of all, they come with that positive appeal, that positive attachment. The second difference is that the Lord Jesus enables us to live those commands. The Lord Jesus enables us to live them. Go reach the world? Hey, that's impossible unless He's with me. You want me to live for you in this world? That's impossible. I can't do it on my own unless you're with me. See, Christianity, it's an inside-out life. It's a life which grows up and is built up from what is inside us, rather, who is inside us. As we put our roots down deeper into Christ and His Word, we'll begin to be conformed more and more to Him in this world, on the outside. That, ladies and gentlemen, that is well-pleasing to God. Where are your roots this morning? Where are your roots dug down? Are your roots in the words of man, or are your roots in the eternal Son of God and His Word? We're told that a mighty oak tree, with its branches reaching out in all directions, has a root system equal to those branches that are visible. Deep down into the earth, those roots of the oak tree are going down deeper. They're digging down deeper. They're spreading out farther. That's why when you're running through the park, you're tripping over roots that seem to be so far away from the oak tree, right? Because those roots are spreading out. The Christian life is supposed to be just like that. It's supposed to be just like that. Communing with Jesus Christ. Spending time in His presence, digging our roots down deeper and deeper in Him. Deeper into Him. Deeper into His Word. The believers at Colossae had been deceived so that they had it all backwards. Look at verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." The word beguile in this verse literally means to cheat or to deceive by circumventing, to go around. In other words, it's an individual who circumvents. They go around the truth and thereby deceive their hearers. Notice what Paul states is the believer's response to this. Verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You realize how much information is available to us through technology today. I think it was written back in 2000. An author, a writer, wrote an article in which they stated that by the statistic, the estimates of the day, so much new information was given in an hour that it could fill a 1,000-page edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That was back in 2000. That much information was being produced. That much information was being published. You know, today I can just ask Siri, "Where's the closest Chick-fil-A?" And this device, that wonderful person Siri, right? She will show me the exact location of the closest Chick-fil-A. Unfortunately, it's closed on Sunday, is it not? But she'll show me exactly where it is. She'll troll through the information. She'll go through the hundreds of millions of pieces of data and find exactly what I'm looking for in a matter of seconds. We have so much information available to us today. And yet it pales in comparison to this truth, doesn't it? "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You realize that in eternity past, God knew exactly where you'd be today. He knew what you'd be doing. He knew where you'd be sitting. He knew what message you'd be listening to or tuning out right now, right? It's this very reality about our all-knowing God which caused David to say, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." And yet it's the same God who invites us, who calls us to walk in Him, who calls us to abide in Him. Why would anybody want the vain philosophies, the weak, vain babblings of this world, of man, over a walk, over a relationship with Jesus Christ? Why would they want what this world has to offer over the Word of God which is infallible, which is perfect? Why would anybody want that? It's the Apostle Paul who wrote to the church at Philippi. And he spoke about pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was the prize he was referring to? He was referring to the prize of knowing Him, knowing Christ, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Walking closer with Christ, learning more of His power and His grace in His life, being rooted and built up in Christ. The third and final thing that it speaks of quickly, it speaks of our death. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, the Word of God says, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith, the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." Baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is it not? When we repent of our sins and believe in Him as our Savior, we are made a new creature. Baptism is a picture of that. That old life of sin is dead. We've been saved to a new life of following Christ. That happened the moment we were saved, did it not? That happened the moment we placed our faith in Christ. Baptism illustrates that. It's a picture of that. The problem is, we really have to die to sin every single day, don't we? The problem is, we have not been redeemed from this flesh yet, have we? The problem is, we've not been redeemed from the temptation to sin yet, have we? And even as a child of God, we must wrestle and fight against sin. This is why the Word of God warns us about other roots which can begin to grow and take hold in our hearts and lives. For example, Hebrews 12 warns us about the root of bitterness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness. One of the most miserable people in all the world, one of the most miserable persons in all the world, is a child of God who is harboring bitterness. A child of God who's holding a grudge in their life. They're going to be miserable. They're going to be miserable to be around. The Word of God warns us also about the root of greed in 1 Timothy 6. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, greed, is a root. A root which leads to other sin. A root which leads to other things, to other corruption in a child of God's life. Another root God warns us about is the root of pride. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Why is there contention? Why arguing? Why bickering between the children of God? Why between church members? Because of pride. Because of pride. So often. God says, "Only by pride cometh contention." When I was growing up, my parents, in the house I grew up in, had two large longleaf magnolia trees in the front yard. They were really beautiful trees when they were in full bloom and everything. But one of those trees got a fungus which was really exclusive, from what I understand, to that type of magnolia tree. And that fungus was killing that tree. Once that fungus had killed the tree, an expert told my father that it would then move on to the next tree. The only way to save that second longleaf magnolia tree was to kill the one that had already gotten the fungus. Kill it and get rid of it. Well, the second one's going to die too. So my dad went and he bought this particular kit at Home Depot. And with that kit, he was able to push a rod down into the root system of that magnolia tree. He was able to administer a poison to that tree, and he killed it, the one that had the fungus already. He killed that first tree and thereby saved the second tree. You know what so many Christians do? So many Christians today, they allow for sin. They allow for things to come into their lives and poison them. They allow for themselves to be poisoned by a parasite like pride, greed, bitterness. And it takes root in their life and it poisons them. You must be sure to place your roots down deeper and deeper and deeper into the good soil of Jesus Christ. Into the good soil of His Word. Not just like it's a checklist. Not just like you could say, "There, I read my Bible and it's done." Not like you can just say, "There, I spent some time in prayer and it's done. My conscience is appeased." No, you need to dig into the roots, into the deep soil of God's Word. Communing with Him. I illustrate it this way in our church in Wisconsin. You know, there's two images given to us in the New Testament. Two pictures which are incredible in my mind. The one is of Mary and Martha. Martha busy about all of her business, and Mary there doing the thing that was needful, right? Doing the thing that would not be taken from her. Sitting at the feet of the Master. In John chapter 15, we find the Lord Jesus giving that discussion, that lesson, that teaching on abiding in Him, abiding in the vine. And He says there, "Without Me ye can do nothing." And in that scene, what we see is we see the disciples walking out of the upper room and following Christ and listening to Him, communing with Him as they walk towards Gethsemane. See, a Christian's life should be illustrated, should be seen with those two things in it every day. A time when they go to sit at the Master's feet. A time when they go to commune with the Master. A time when they go to hear, to be fed, to listen to what the Master has for them. And then as they go throughout their day, walking with the Master, continuing to commune with Him throughout their day, continuing to walk with Him throughout the day, being rooted and built up in Him. Allow me, as we close, to leave you with these simple applications, and then Brother Andy will come. First of all, have you received Christ as your Savior? Has the seed of His Word taken up root in your heart? Are you saved today? If so, then secondly, remember that your being rooted in Christ, it's going to directly affect your walk for Christ. Take care of those roots. No one can pull you from Him. No one can take you from Him. But you've got to take care of those roots by spending quiet time with Him each and every day. Don't reduce your Christian life to a mere list of do's and don'ts, beloved. Don't. It's so much better than that. Remember that Christianity is Christ. And as we dig our roots down deeper in Him and abide in Him, He will make us more like Him. He will conform us to His image. He will change us. Dying to sin and self is a daily thing. As you're rooted and built up in Him, He's going to point out sin in your life. He's going to convict you about it. When He does, confess it. Confess it instantly. Never forget that sin is an ugly thing. So ugly that the cross was the instrument of suffering which God used to deal with it. However, as detestable as sin is, you can never forget the promise of God either. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Forgiven us all trespasses. We who have believed in Christ have been made dead to sin and alive unto God. But when we do sin, we will find forgiveness in Christ. We'll find forgiveness. The Lord Jesus is calling us to a life much better than what most Christians today are living. He's calling us to abide in Him. He's calling us to be rooted and built up in Him. And this is a life so much more abundant and so much more alive than what so many Christians know today. It's a life which, as Paul says there in this text, will translate into true and abounding thanksgiving.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've had this morning. May we remember, always remember, that we are the branches and You are the vine, that we must always abide in You. We thank You for this time we had together as we go forth, as we have renewed faith and vigor, to always follow close after You because You are so worthy. May we come back together safely tonight, Lord. We thank You again for Your love and for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless your faithfulness tonight, Charlie Hatcher. God bless you. You are dismissed.